you know, they've done studies wondering if people see, experience more pleasure in the simple enjoyments of life, like singing, playing, eating a snack, playing in the snow, whether they experience more joy as a kid or as an adult. Which do you think it is in general? People in general, do we experience more pleasure in the simple, mundane moments of life, enjoyments of life? How many would say more as an adult than as a kid? How many would say more as a kid than an adult? Okay. Clear majority. Now, think about your own life now. Because this really blew my whole illustration in the first service. Because you people, if you're anything like the first service, are messed up. Like they... It was far more experienced pleasure as an adult than as a kid. Are you like that? Are you weird? I'm seeing a lot of heads nod. The Driscolls, yeah, they're weird. How many, let's just for the fun of it, how many of you would say, I understand in general that is the case, but as far as my personal experience, you know, just in the mundane things of life, whether it's just enjoying a TV show or a cup of coffee or just playing around, you know, I feel like I experience more pleasure today than I can remember as a kid. Are there many of you? Yeah, a lot of you. No wonder we're so weird. And I have a little theory about that. And I guess in one word it would be called grace. Because... And if you don't experience more, don't feel like you have no grace. But yeah, that wasn't good. Maybe you don't, but keep moving. Because we are naturally, I could say this, in general, we are wired to grow numb to the miracles in the moment. Do you understand what I mean? That they become less and less astounding. Some of you may remember a year ago, some of you pagans, Conan O'Brien had, not a big Conan O'Brien fan, I actually read about this, and he had on his shore, he had on his show a comedian, Louis C.K. He's pretty vulgar, so this is not a recommendation, okay? Because people hear things like this and they go, oh. But on Conan O'Brien about a year ago, he did a little piece that was hilarious and struck a nerve in Americans because it's already been hit about almost 2 million on YouTube. And he talked about the fact that everything is amazing and nobody's happy. Everything is amazing. Any of you see that? And nobody's happy. And he gave some examples. Like, people in the old days, way back, used to have to talk on the phone and could only walk as far as the cord was long. And dial, you know, this little thing with sparks coming out. And now we have phones that you can take anywhere, and you push a button, and you're talking to somebody on the other side of the planet, but he says, young people are doing that. They're pushing a button, and it's not coming up fast enough, and it's like, oh, this phone. And he's like, give it a second. It's going to space. But see, we miss the moment, the miracle of the moment. He talked about being on a plane recently, which was a year ago, and they had just come up with internet on the flights. You know, they've had it, but not available. And he said it was just amazing. The internet popped up. I'm on my laptop in a plane. watching movies and Googling a friend, and all of a sudden, it went out. And the guy next to him swore. And he's like, wait a second, 10 seconds ago, you didn't know this existed, and now it's a right? Isn't that how we are? I mean, and same thing with plane flights. He talks about plane flights. people talk about their plane flights like they were in a cattle car in the 40s in Germany. You know? We had a 20-minute delay. Oh! I was in the airport for 20 extra minutes. And then when we got on the plane, we sat on the runway for 40 minutes. And he says, then what happened? Did you fly? Like, were you sitting in a chair in the sky? And you're talking about delays. You could go from New York to LA in 5 hours. It used to take 30 years, and you died on the way, and people had babies, and a whole different group of people got to LA than started in New York. But see, what was miraculous, astounding, suddenly became ordinary. Turn to Luke 10, because I think Jesus is trying to get at this. We're back in Luke at the end of the year. We just had to finish off the year in Luke. Our vision is blinded by presumption. And Jesus is warning his disciples of this in Luke 10. If you're visiting and you don't have a Bible, grab one in the seat back in front of you. If you want to take that as a gift from us, we would love for you to have one. Page 868, if you're using that Bible. But he says in verse 23 of chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Can you see Jesus just looking at his disciples, looking them in the eyes? Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He says, disciples, you have advantageous eyes. You have favored eyes. You have what the world would call really lucky eyes. You have won the optical lottery. You get to see what people have wanted to see and never saw. What is he talking about? If we back up a little bit, at the beginning of the chapter, he sent these guys out, a bunch of them on a mission. They got to see lots of amazing things. And then in verse 17, they returned. These 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, look, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. So this is a Holy Spirit-induced joy, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, Jesus said, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Blessed are your eyes, because you've seen him. You've seen what people cannot naturally see, and people who think they're wise and understanding and have learned a lot and have discovered a lot and figured a lot out will never see this. Never. He says the wise and the understanding will not see this. He has revealed this to little children, to people who say, I cannot figure you out, God, on my own. I'm not smart enough to work out what this world is all about and why I'm here. I can't. And yet God reveals. So if our eyes are open, it is not because of human discovery or intelligence. It is because of divine revelation. God has revealed himself to us. And he says, if that's happened to you, you have fortunate eyes. Like you have seen what you were not supposed to see. If you look at who you are naturally and what your vision is like, you would not see this. I would not see this on my own. And I believe that we have a church. We are part of a church of people with favored eyes, because the sight that God gave the disciples, he gave them a vision of going throughout the world and passing this on. And the things that we have seen, we tell you so you can see, John tells us. So let's very quickly, flowing out of this passage and looking back over 19 years, let's just rejoice and give thanks to God for giving us favored eyes. Undeserved vision. Let me suggest seven things. Number one, we have favored eyes because we see our sin and his son. Which is just another way of saying we see the gospel, that we are great sinners and he is a great savior. We should not be able to see that or say that or hear that, because my eyes are wicked eyes. The Bible says the fear of God is not before my eyes, Romans 3:18. My eyes cannot naturally see who God is. And even if I could get a glimpse of him with their wickedness, my eyes would be like marshmallows in a flame that would melt in the radiance of his glory. And yet he has revealed himself to us through his son. Look what Romans 1 says. For his invisible attributes, talking about God, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In other words, the world, creation, is this huge manifestation of who God is, his attributes, what he's like. We get a glimpse of that, but yet, so that we are without excuse. But verse 21, something breaks down, for although we knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. I mean, something breaks down, and it's not accidental, it's intentional. The word in that context is suppressed. We can see, but won't see the godness of God and won't give him thanks. Even though it is good to give thanks to the Lord, we are wired to miss the miracle, to give thanks to ourselves, to be skeptical, hypocritical, analytical, to the point where we can't see. Our understanding is darkened. Our foolish hearts, as the text says, were darkened. And yet, verse 21 is telling us that God, stay with me, God miraculously takes these blind, hardened, brittle people who can't see the obvious and makes them like little children again. Where do little children like to sit when they go on a flight? Yeah. Where do older children like to sit when they... Yeah, typically, most adults, you move from, I got to have a window seat to, I got to have an aisle seat so I can look at the Wall Street Journal. And you can see this shift from a little kid, you know, whose fingers and lips are all over the window because he can't wait to look out the plane, to immediately looking at our magazine and being bored to death. This flight is lasting 30 minutes. What God does is he finds us in our numbness when we by his grace are willing to say, I can't, I don't know, I don't have it all. And our hearts are soft. He opens our eyes and we see what normally we could not see, as the Father who gives all things to the Son manifests himself to us. And God has done that in this place. Number two, closely related to that, is we see his truth through his word. We see his truth through his word. It's shocking to me that the way the Lord has so consistently and generously opened up our eyes to his truth, his word. Psalm 119:18 says, you know, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I remember a year ago when I was up at Westminster studying, and I get this text from Ross saying, this is what I'm praying for you this week, that your eyes would be open to the wondrous things. The Hebrew word there, wondrous, is a word that has to do with things only God can do, things. And it happened. He prayed for me that would happen. And that week it did happen. And you know, our Saturday night prayer meeting, every week we pray that would happen. That as the Word of God is opened, the Spirit of God would open our eyes. We open his Word. He opens our eyes. We see things that we shouldn't be able to see. And over 19 years, he has done that time and time again. Think of the books we've studied. Quick tour here. Big sections of Genesis, most of Genesis, all of Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, much of Psalms, all of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, big sections in Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of Jonah, Habakkuk, Luke, John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 3 John, Jude, not to mention all the series like a missional community, what does it mean to live and give the gospel together, or the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. Big sections of many other books, like Wisdom Fest, when we did everything from anxiety to relativism to Islam to creation evolution. And that journey continues. He gives us a hunger. This really hit me this morning when I woke up at 5:15. You know when you're dead tired and you're wondering, why am I awake? And I was like a little kid, just can't wait to come and worship with you. And I'm thinking, Lord, it's been 19 years of doing this. Why doesn't it get old? It's the Lord who freshens us and keeps up, because my heart is naturally brittle and my mind is way over analytical, and I can think of 100 doubts for everything you mentioned to me. And yet it is the Lord who graciously softens our hearts as we gather together and turn our gaze away from ourselves to him. It's a beautiful thing to hear from his word and to respond to his spirit. Number three, we've had the joy of seeing hundreds of people saved and changed by his grace. And what's crazy about North Hills is we have hundreds of people who have come out of a very religious, you know, Bible, external, fear of man, do things to please people background, and liberated by the grace of God. And we have hundreds of people who have come from a, not a legalism, but the opposite extreme, a libertarian background of drugs and alcohol and the opposite of the religion background. But what's really cool about the gospel is whether your drug of choice is religion or heroin, we all need Jesus. And he brings us to a place where we are utterly broken and humble before him, whether it's churchianity or, you know, living on the streets, whatever it is, and he shows us that what we need most is his grace through the gospel, and then he welds us into a family where we serve and love one another and help one another, and both extremes need each other for us to be a healthy body of believers. He's doing that. He's done that. He will do that. Number four, we see God heal people. We're still crying out to God for many people, but we have to stop and think back of the many miracles he has worked. There are people in our church today who are sitting here who were told that they would not live more than a week. And they're alive today, and we just thank God for his healing. Our hope is not in physical healing, but we thank God when he does that. Number five, we see people living on mission. This is beautiful. Every week I'm blown away by the sacrifices and unselfishness of people that is an expression of the grace of God working in our hearts, where we have young people who specifically target really rough areas to buy a home and renovate it and live in that community, even though they could afford something much nicer, but specifically because that's a community that needs to hear the gospel and to love their neighbors as Jesus has loved them. It's a beautiful thing. And it's expressed in hundreds of ways. Ross prayed some of those ways, whether it's through foster care or adoption or just loving a hurting neighbor or counseling someone who's in crisis or walking through a difficult journey with someone, even though you don't have time or money to do it, laying your life out for somebody else. And we could tell hundreds and hundreds of stories that reveal the grace of God in his people. And what's cool is when you're in the same place for a long time, you start getting the privilege of seeing that multi-generationally, like children who grow up through kids' stuff and get to hear the truth of the gospel one step at a time and start seeing who God is and start seeing that his mission and his call is much bigger than the American dream. And then they make choices, vocational choices, that reflect that big vision. And whether it's going to the other side of the world or being an accountant for Jesus or a politician or a lawyer or a doctor or a carpenter or a housewife or whatever, it's all for the mission, for the gospel, for the glory of God. And it's really cool when you start seeing that in the next generation. And the next generation. Number six, we see pastors trained and churches planted around the world. What a privilege for our church to partner with other ministries, as we talked about last week. So I won't expand on this, but I want to show you a little video clip that Alan Shear, the director of our missions here, and Ben Arnold put together. They're over in Ethiopia. They're actually flying back today. And they're interviewing. I know this is crazy because they're doing the training in Ethiopia, but several Kenyan pastors heard about it and wedged their way in on it. And it's just really encouraging to hear them talk about the impact of this training. That we are joining in this training with LRI, Leadership Resources International, and you'll see on the screen TNT, and that's not talking about Turner Network or explosives or something like that. It's talking about training national trainers. In other words, 2 Timothy 2:2, we train these guys, And all of them make a commitment ahead of time to train others. As I shared in the letter, one pastor who started the training last time Alan was over there has already invested in 84 other pastors. And you start seeing this multiplication effect. Number seven, we see daily evidences of God's grace. We see daily evidences of God's grace. Now, rather than me listing these, I want to let you do that. So this is what we're going to do. Think about this past year. We ended the series, our series in Luke, finished our 3.5-year study of the Gospel of Luke. We did a little series from Proverbs 26 in the lazy man. God did a lot in our hearts in that passage. We did Bible 101. You know, can we really trust the scriptures? And then total marriage fitness. So this year we came at it from a lot of different angles. And God has done a deep work in our hearts in many different areas. So take a few minutes and think back over, Lord, what have you been doing in my life? And it can include the huge work God did through Gospel and Life. We've had lead classes like Romans. We've had How People Change, Fall Ladies Bible Study, and James, Proso, Crossroads, Samson Society, on and on and on and on, shepherding groups. God is at work. And the evidence of his work is everywhere. So this is what we want to do. First of all, I want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to capture all of our hearts in a way that we are sensitive to what he is doing now as we respond, as we continue to respond to his work in our hearts. He has allowed us to see things, and our response is not to grow numb and brittle and hard, but to give him thanks for that. It may be that God is working in your heart in a specific area. We're going to have a time of response now. You listen to what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. And if you need to yield something over to him, give it over now. If you need to pray with someone, do that now. If you just want to give thanks to him, do that now. As we sing about three songs together, don't feel rushed. But there will be, feel free as an individual or together as a group or as a family to come up, give your offering in one of the baskets. Don't feel like you have to run away. If you want to pray together and just thank him, you say, well, I don't have any money. This has been a really hard year. Well, then write out praises. Give him thanks. Or yield something over to the Lord that you've been battling if he's speaking to you about that. But use this time to respond to him. And then at some point in there, after about three songs, I'll stand back up here and invite you to come up and give thanks. Now, I know God is doing so many things that we will have a line outside the door. So don't wait. And don't say, oh, I'll let somebody else. Let me say it this way. If you've not shared recently or for a long time or ever, you come first, okay? The Spirit of God is saying to you, edify the body, exalt his name, stop thinking about yourself, give him glory for what he's doing. And so just a sentence or two, I just want to thank God. So this is a time of giving, singing, praying, and then we'll have some time of sharing and respond in song again. Lord Jesus, we have favored eyes. You have allowed us to see things that we could never have seen on our own. And it's not just one moment. I mean, you continue to do it. And we give you glory, and we give this time, Holy Spirit, we unite our hearts now to say, please take this time, Lord, and do your work. You have spoken through your word for years. Please, Lord, continue to bear fruit in our hearts. I pray that not one person would just walk into this room today and leave as a spectator, just watching But Lord, we would hear your Spirit speak to us. We would respond as you lead us. You would continue the work that you're doing in our lives. And most of all, you would be pleased